Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because it could be the most important 30 minutes in your entire life. But this show is called The Flatline, F-L-O-T, FLOT. You say, what does that stand for? Well, that's an acronym, a military acronym for the Forward Line of Troops. What we're trying to do on this show is to give you enough information to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And of course, you always have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. But we don't have gimmicks and games. We're not trying to sell you anything. We don't have anything for you to join. We just have accurate information from the most accurate book in the world called the Bible. Yes, it's a show about the Bible, but no preaching, ranting, raving. It's not some show that's based out of some religious organization. It's just me talking to you in a plain and logical and clear way right out of the Bible. And what we're trying to do is give you some information that will help you in your journey through life. You know, it's an interesting thing. Growth is a lifelong process. We don't really graduate out of growth. We grow as adults into mature individuals, and we grow as Christians as well. You don't stay a baby all your life, and you don't stay a baby Christian all your life. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the mandate in the Bible simply says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible also says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so study and grow are both mandates from the Bible. They are the commander's intent. And the commander is our Savior, God's anointed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we give you this information. My prayer is always that I'm going to find someone who's hungry to learn it. Someone who recognizes that they're hearing something that is not traditional. They're hearing something that's not ritual without reality to it. That they're actually hearing accurate information, and they're growing, and they're listening, and they're learning, and maybe it's triggering a response in their soul. Not to give money, no, I'm not saying that, but to continue growing, to continue learning, to maybe write and request more information, where did you get that? How did you learn that? How can I learn more? That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that person, that individual, that Christian who has a hunger to learn God's Word. It's a very interesting thing because you seldom find it. Most people are satisfied to go through the ritual of religion, and sometimes it has no reality to it. They go to church, they worship in their church, and they go home, and they never really make the application into their life, and if they do, at least it's not really actually consistent. But there's no real deep hunger to grow, no real deep hunger to understand the things of God unless a crisis hits or a tragedy comes along. And then occasionally people will spark up a little interest and want to know why God let this happen to them or why this is going on in their life. But that day-to-day hunger, that day-to-day desire to grow, that day-to-day desire to reflect Jesus Christ in our lives, it's rarely seen, I promise you. You know, we've been studying something on this show recently called authority. The dreaded word, authority. Oh, no, the dreaded word. Well, and we saw that the Bible is clear that all authority orientation must begin in the home. And we have seen a passage in Ephesians chapter 6 where the Bible says, children, obey your parents. And in the Lord is the prepositional phrase. Obey was our verb. And that was the mandate. That's not a request. That's a mandate to obey, to be obedient to be under the authority of your parents. And then Paul said, in the Lord, and that simply means that the only way you can do this, the only way you can follow the authority leadership of your parents, if you're a Christian, is from the source of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Number one, if you're a Christian and you believed in Jesus Christ, you have God the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Number two, your parents or a parent may make a decision. Authority makes a decision, and maybe the decision is right, maybe the decision is wrong. But they make a decision, right or wrong. Your choice is to respond or react. If you respond to the decision, then you can obey the mandate of your parent, even though it might not be fair, by means of the Holy Spirit inside of you, who gives you the ability to be obedient. If you react to the decision with anger and bitterness and vindictiveness, then you're going to quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit, because all of these three things I just mentioned are sin. And you'll be out of fellowship with God, under control of your old sin nature, and generally mad at your parents and mad at the world because somebody made a decision that you didn't like. Sometimes the decision is an accurate decision. Sometimes it's a correct decision. And you still don't like it because it doesn't favor you. And again, you can respond or you can react. So we've been studying that. We've been taking a look at authority, that dreaded word, and we have seen how we are to obey our parents. And then we saw another word that followed that, and that word was to honor your father and your mother. And the word honor was tamao, and that meant to have respect, to venerate, to revere. When we honor our parents, they're split up here, father and mother. The first verse had them together. So obey your parents, they're both together, and now honor your father and your mother. Now, maybe or maybe not, your parents may get a divorce. It happens from time to time. Parents wind up divorced. It's not the end of the world. It's the human nature. And so when parents wind up divorced, one of the principles that's involved in this, a very subtle principle, is that we're never allowed to take sides as a child. We're never allowed to say, well, I hate my mother, but I love my daddy, or I hate my daddy, but I love my mother. We're to respect and venerate our parents, and hopefully they won't try to turn the child against the other one. Hopefully the mother won't try to turn the child against the daddy, or the daddy won't try to turn the child against the mother. That's a great sin. That's child abuse. And one of the greatest forms of child abuse is spiritual child abuse. And this is when a parent who has responsibility to protect not only the body but the soul, when the parent who is willing to protect the body is not willing to protect the soul. In other words, they're not willing to give the soul of their child any divine viewpoint. And they more or less throw that child to the wolves in life, letting that child try to find their way through life with human viewpoint thinking. In other words, the system that the world offers. The end result is that child will never be happy. That child will always make decisions that will come back to haunt them from time to time because they won't be thinking divine viewpoint. The Bible in Proverbs 4 calls it wisdom and understanding. And with great wisdom comes great understanding. And this is biblical viewpoint, divine viewpoint, as opposed to human viewpoint. So, we saw that your future happiness does not depend on who your parents are. We saw that as a clear and lucid principle. Your parents may be good parents, your parents may be bad parents, but you have to make that decision of whether you're going to obey them and whether or not you're going to honor them. And as you make your own decisions in your life, and as a young person, they become parents, well, then they are going to have to make the same decisions that we all make. Good or bad, we're all victims of our decisions. Not victims of our environment, we're all victims of our decision. So the Bible tells us not to judge our parents, Matthew 7:1-7, very clear about that. And the Bible says there can never be any honor without there first being humility. Now, what we want to go to today is the third verse, or actually the fourth verse, and this is a mandate from Ephesians Chapter 6, verse 4. I'm going to read the first three verses to you again. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live a long time on the earth. So you see that longevity in life is related to respect for authority and reverence of parents. And then we come to verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So here is Paul now giving a direct mandate to fathers. If you're a father and you're listening to me today, I want you to pay very close attention to what I'm about to teach you. It's imperative that you understand this. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We'll start off with that verb, provoke. Do not provoke. The word provoke in the original language of the Greek New Testament is a compound word called para and then orgizo. Para orgizo. It's a compound word, and it means to draw along beside or to draw near. And it's associated with the negative that goes with it, do not. And there's the negative may. So it means, and what this verse means, is do not cause your children to draw near to wrath or to come along beside wrath. The word wrath is a present active imperative of paroregizo, and it means to be exasperated. So how, and here's the question, how does a father provoke his child to anger, provoke his child to total frustration, provoke his child to exasperation? How does a father do this? What does this verse mean? Do not provoke your children to wrath. Well, one, this is a total feeling of helplessness. It's a total feeling of lack of hope that stems from unreasonable, severe discipline, or even ridicule, or even abuse. God never authorizes abuse. God never allows any parent to abuse their child. So if that parent consistently makes unreasonable demands, if that parent consistently frustrates his child, and if that parent through abuse causes exasperation in the child, this unreasonable, unfair treatment causes a reaction or a rejection of legitimate authority and anger and resentment. So if this is how it stems in home to start with, if authority is unfair, unreasonable, if authority is treating the child in such a way that the child is helpless to overcome it, the child has no hope, the child is unreasonably disciplined, unreasonably ridiculed, or even unfairly abused, this is wrong, dead wrong. No parent is ever allowed to mock a child. No parent is ever allowed to make a child feel helpless or to malign their child by calling them names or to beat a child unreasonably. This unfair, unreasonable discipline causes the reaction of anger and rejection of authority, and it definitely leads to the loss of respect for the parent. How does a father lose the love of his son? Well, this is one of the ways. By unreasonable treatment, by unfair treatment, by severe discipline and ridicule. And that loss of respect, if that child loses respect for a father, that respect will turn to bitterness and even vindictiveness. And there is nothing worse than to have a son that can't stand a father, than to have a daughter that can't stand a father. Nothing worse than a father that has abused a son or a daughter in such a way that that child will not even speak to them. Now, it does happen from time to time when a person is a very strong, authoritative person, that children will rebel and children will get angry. But if they know you've done it in love, if they don't see anger flowing out of your eyes, well, then they know you're stern and you're firm, but above all, you're fair. So the Bible never allows you to discipline a child in anger. And the Bible never, ever authorizes any sort of abuse. So if your child loses respect for you due to bitterness and turns vindictive, then all communication will be cut off and all trust will be gone. That's why no father ever has the right to malign a child to his friends or to any associate. No father ever has a right to tell anybody what a horrible child he has. Sometimes mothers often request prayers for their children children that have gone down the my way highway. Even though they've been raised in the church and even though they've been taught the Word of God, it can happen sometimes that kids will reject all of it and go off down the my way highway. But this is not running a child down. This is not maligning a child. See, the ultimate goal of any parent is to evangelize their child, to bring their child into an understanding of the protocol plan of God, to teach their child the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not to go to war with them, but to show them how Christ paid for their sin and how Christ on the cross was their substitute and how he who knew no sin was made sin for them. So the first conflict that any child will have in his life is always the conflict with authority orientation. It's always the conflict with orienting to authority. And the first test a parent must pass to be a good parent is to teach the child the meaning of authority without abusing, without maligning, without criticizing, and to do it in love, and to do it fair, and to do it firm. Now, the Bible goes on to say, do not provoke your children to wrath, but, and here's a strong conjunction of contrast, the Greek word Allah, A-L-L-A, the strong conjunction of contrast. Instead of causing a conflict, parents need to create an environment that's conducive to learning authority, that's conducive to learning respect and manners. And so now Paul the Apostle is going to tell a father how to do this. Keep in mind that as parents and as daddies, that we are not only to guard the physical body of our children, but to nurture also their soul. So keep that in mind, will you? Now we have a verb, but to bring them up. Here is a present active imperative. That's the morphology of this verb, ektrepo. Ektrepo, E-K-T-R-E-P-H-O. That's the original Greek word. Bring them up is the way it's translated. What does it mean? It means to nourish them. It means to nurture them. It's the second aorist active imperative in this verse. The first one, do not provoke your children to wrath. And then secondly, bring them up. These are two stern orders from the Apostle Paul to parents. Why would he do this? Well, because there's obviously abuse in the church at Ephesus. There are obviously some parents that don't understand this. Perhaps someone had written Paul a letter and mentioned their children to him, or mention the conflict that they were having with their children. Whatever it is, we know that Paul never had any children, because we know that Paul was not married. But we know this is coming from the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Not exactly from Paul's experience as a parent, but from the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. And so this means to provide a good, safe learning environment for your kids. Bring them up. Ektrepo. The present active imperative. This is a command. This is not a request. When you do not bring your children up in a good, safe learning environment, you're sinning. When you abuse your children, you're sinning. When you malign your children, you're sinning. And make no mistake about it. God said it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be thrown in the deepest part of the ocean than to abuse a child. So what am I supposed to bring my children up in? First of all, we have the word in the nurture. The nurture. It's an interesting Greek word called paideia. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Paideia. The basic root word for paideia is paio, and it means to strike or to sting. You and I know it as paddle. It means to corral their sin nature. You know, let's take an illustration. If you have a child and you tell this child, do not, and this child is old enough to understand orders, we're not talking about a little baby. When you tell this child, do not do this, do not get those matches down, and do not light those matches again. See, the first time you caught the child playing with matches, and you had not given the child a direct order, The child just made a mistake. That's not the time to apply discipline. It's the time to apply instruction. But now the child has been told, and the child has been given firm authority, do not play with those matches. Put them up. Leave them alone. And you leave the room, and as soon as you leave the room, as soon as you turn your back, that child goes back and gets the matches, strikes them, and starts burning the matches again. Now a direct violation of authority has occurred. When authority is violated, a direct command has been given, and a direct violation of authority has occurred, then we have this word paideia. It means that there are two ways that a child can learn. They can learn the easy way, or they can learn the hard way. And by the way, it's exactly the same with us. Hebrews 12:6 says, those whom God loves, he disciplines, and he scourges with a whip. You see, not only does God discipline us fairly, but he does it lightly and he does it intensely. This is intense discipline. You see, this verse indicates by using the paddle, then we can correct the mistakes and curb the passions of the negative volition towards authority. It's the authority that's being rejected. It's the passion to do what I want to do. I don't care what you say, I want to do it. And unless you break that strong will of the sin nature, if you let that child come into the world not having to obey authority and not having paid the consequences for breaking the rules, even though they knew them and they've been instructed in them fairly and clearly, then you're going to bring a monster into the world. And if they won't obey you, they're not going to obey anybody. And you're going to unleash on the world a self-centered monster that will rebel and reject authority at every turn. So when is the paddle to be used? Only when direct authority is violated. And you never use it in anger. It's not when you say, I told you don't do that. I told you don't do that. I told you don't do that. And then scream and grab a belt and start beating them. That's not what this verse is saying. Not at all. But it is legitimate to use a paddle to sting, to use a paddle to teach respect for authority. And when I say don't do that, then you teach them. I mean, don't do that. What are you teaching them? That when you violate direct authority, you're going to have some pain. And that's not abusing them. That's just teaching them to respect your authority. God does it the same way. He does it to us the same way. The idea is that we need to break the rebellion of the old sin nature by the discipline, because if you don't do it, you're going to have big trouble later on in life. God allows physical discipline, but he never allows physical abuse. I'm going to say it one more time. God allows physical discipline, but he never allows physical abuse. The Bible actually teaches that physical discipline is beneficial and necessary. Listen to Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. And betimes means over and over and over again. In Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. In other words, when you have to whip a child because they've violated authority and they start screaming, I won't ever do it again, I won't ever do it again, don't, or they run and they hide from you, don't give up. Don't quit because of his crying. Until they feel the sting of the paddle, they're going to test you again and again and again. Being a parent is a very hard thing because it requires consistency. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Not beat it out of him, not physical abuse, physical discipline. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. The rod and reproof bring wisdom. What does that mean? One of the ways that young people acquire wisdom is by physical discipline. learning to respect authority, learning that if I disobey a direct order, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble and it's going to hurt. This translates into life with a police officer. It translates into life with the principal at the school. I know at my school, probably they don't do it much anymore, I'm afraid to say, but one of the most dreaded things in my life when I was in high school was go to the boys' advisor's office. There we had an advisor named Mr. Bancroft, who used to play baseball. He was an excellent hitter when he was in the minor leagues, and he had an excellent bat shaved down to a paddle. And when the teacher sent us up there because we directly disobeyed their authority, we wouldn't shut up when they told us to shut up, or we were disrespectful or whatever it was. I never forget Mr. Bancroft saying, "Bend over, son, and grab those ankles." And we knew that we would go back to that room and keep our mouths shut because we didn't want to feel the sting of that paddle again. We didn't hate him. We didn't disrespect him. We loved him. We obeyed our teachers because of that discipline. So the Bible says the issue is curbing the arrogant, self-willed rebellion that refuses to submit to authority. And that sounds exactly what God has to do to us sometimes. But what if instead of divine discipline, God gives you a little time out? What if instead of divine discipline, God makes you go stand in the corner when you directly disobey authority? Let's go to Eve in the Garden of Eden. And when Eve directly disobeyed the authority of God, when he said, "Do not eat of that tree," what if God had said, okay, we need a little time out here now, Eve. You need to go stand in the corner and think about what you did. That's not what happened. It's not what happened at all. Here's a principle you need to remember. You cannot love the sin nature out of your child. You cannot love the sin nature out of your child. Only discipline can correct rebellion. The Bible says also bring them up in the admonition, and that's the word nousia. So we have two Greek words, paideia and nousia. Nousia comes from the word nous and another word tithemi. And it means to lay something in their mind, to lay down a track in their mind. It's derived from the word nous, simply means teach them something. So there are two ways. Our job as parents is to instill proper norms and proper biblical standards that will protect our children from self-destruction. And there are two ways to train that child. You can first put something on their hiney, that's paideia, when they violate direct authority, or you can put something in their mind. And this is to instill proper norms and standards that will protect them and keep them from self-destructing in their life. And notice that the mandate is to fathers, not to lay it off on the mothers, in the fathers. That's why this verse says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, and bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, the sovereign one, the master, the owner, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." I hope this has made sense, and I hope it's helpful because we won't be going back this way again. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you now for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.